Good morning, church. Glad to have the opportunity to come back here and to worship with you all yet again. I realize that I keep coming on holiday weekends, so I guess maybe that needs to be a theme that I need to keep up with. I realized also I had some difficulty emailing back and forth with Arthur about finally landing on which text it was that I was wanting to preach on, and looking in the worship guide, realized that I actually sent him too much of what I was wanting to cover this morning. So actually, I was wanting to end at verse 33 this morning, so my apologies for the mishap of me sending that to him. But we will be covering Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 33. And as we're preparing to hear this, just to remind you where we are in the book of Matthew when we arrive at chapter 10, Jesus has finished his Sermon on the Mount, the famed teaching where Jesus essentially takes all of the typical standard rules of the day and just amps them up, saying it's not something that you can simply follow these particular rules and be okay. No, there's something that needs to be changed within your heart. And so the disciples have been following Jesus and learning from his teaching, watching his miracles, his healings, and now they are being sent out to do the work of proclaiming the message of the kingdom. And so with that in mind, Jesus encourages them with these words. Here, Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 33. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his house? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are worth more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging that for some of us, perhaps our faith may feel weak. And we know, though, that it is not our ability to hold firm to you, but your firm grasp on us that continues to strengthen us and guide us. So as we examine these words, I pray that you would guide us, that you would teach us and encourage us this day by your word and by the power of your Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So with graduation day having already arrived for some people and it being just around the corner for others, I've been thinking about some of the commencement speeches that I've heard throughout my life. And I can't really say I remember the names of many of the people who have come to speak, but there seemed to be a clear intent behind each person's commencement speech. There is before them, right, a group of people who are about to embark on a significant journey. They are on the cusp of a major life event. For some graduates, it means leaving the house for the first time. First time having to pay your bills, having to get a job to support yourself by. This moment can be very exciting, but if we're honest with ourselves, this moment can also cause a good deal of fear. And it's the commencement speaker's job to address that fear. they'll say things along the lines of, you can do it. You've got the education and the background that you need to be able to make it through. Look around at all the people that are here with you. You're not going to do this alone. You can lean on one another, turn to one another. You have support. And they'll go on with all of these different ways of trying to encourage people to continue on, to be able to address the fear that they might be feeling going on to this next major chapter in their lives. And it's in some ways that Jesus is setting out to do the very thing that a commencement speaker does on graduation day. Like I said, in what precedes today's text, Jesus has just sent, commissioned the 12 disciples, or the 12 apostles, which means the sent ones. He has just commissioned them to go out. He has sent them out throughout Israel to tell them about the kingdom of God, that it is arriving, and that there is no other ruler, there's no other object, no person, not even ourselves, that is more important than God, and that we need to respond to this news. And like I said, for a long time, the disciples have been people who have been merely witnessing Jesus' work. They've been able to stand on the sidelines and see what Jesus does. But now they're being called themselves to go out and to share the message, to heal the sick, to bind up the brokenhearted, to let them know that this is what the kingdom of God brings. But the thing that they were going to face, which is far worse than a poor economic market that some graduates might face, is that they would be heading into a place where their message would very well be rejected, and rejected forcefully. See, they were going into what was a fairly merit-based society that had formed in Jesus' day, and would be turning it up upon its head. They'd be sharing a message of grace. And people would be upset about that. They'd be upset, the text says, even to the point of taking these disciples to court. Even in some cases, the text says, taking them to the point of death. Now, brothers and sisters, like the disciples, we too are called to tell others the good news that the kingdom of God is here, that we are no longer our own masters, but we belong body and soul to Jesus Christ, that he paid the penalty of our sin by dying on the cross and gave us the blessing of being called children of God. This is a good message to share. But also, like the disciples, we too can be afraid to share this message. Right? There's rarely been a time in history when sharing absolute truths with others is received without some pushback. And yet today's text in verse 27, it tells us that we are to clearly proclaim the truth presented to us in Jesus Christ. That we are sinners. That our good deeds do not merit us favor before God. And that our lives must be lived solely in response to the grace of Jesus Christ. This is the Christian message. This is what all of our obedience flows from. And yet, some people might not appreciate this message. We know that saying a good person is not good before God, apart from faith in Christ, can be offensive to some. And so, for us, following the command of Jesus to proclaim this message can at times be scary. We don't want to be seen as outsiders, as different, as people who might say something that challenges others to change. And yet in the face of this, Jesus again and again in today's text tells us, have no fear, do not fear, and fear not. And so in a place where the exclusivity of the Christian message can at times be deemed intolerant, Jesus tells us to not be afraid. And so for our time together, I want us to take a moment to dig a little deeper into what it is that we are to proclaim, and then unpack four reasons Jesus gives us in this text of why we should not be afraid to proclaim the Christian message to others. And so first, what is it that we are proclaiming? Very simply, we are to proclaim that Jesus has made a way for any of us to have a perfect relationship with God himself. A world that seems to uplift itself on saying, you know, we just measure people based on their merits, where it's just a matter of how hard you work and what you accomplish. That we are giving people the path of grace, where we are freely given by the costly gift of Jesus, that we have an eternal status and salvation before God. And in response to this grace, we are to live according to the way God wants to do us to do things, that he says, this is the way that you were meant to live, that this is the best way for us to live. And so live in response to his grace, not to earn favor before God, but because you already have the status before God. This is what we are to proclaim. And I say this because I think that there is a perception amongst many that Christians are simply proclaiming just what it is that we are to do, just the things that we are to do in response to the grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. I think this is one of the reasons why we might have a reputation at times for being a judgmental people. But the thing is, we are supposed to be able to proclaim truth and the actions that we are to take. But without grace being the motivator for what we are doing and the foundation for what we are doing, we are simply teaching legalism if we just tell people how they should act. We must have a foundation of grace. If we don't, we are doing the very thing that Jesus was speaking against. We are speaking against the thing that he proclaimed, that we can only come to the Father through him. And so let us proclaim truth. Let us proclaim the message of grace to people, that there is nowhere else to find favor before God except in Jesus Christ, and then respond in faith through that message. And then once people have come to embrace faith, once they have understood grace, we can continue to teach the truths of how we are to live. But if people do not get that first message, they will never have favor before God, because it is only through Christ that we are saved. And so I'd encourage us, as we are thinking about this message, to hold first to grace, that we must have faith in Christ, and let that be the motivation for our response. Let us be a people who are known for proclaiming grace, a grace that compels us to do good works according to the will of our Father. And so this is the message that we are to proclaim. This is a message that we are being sent out to share with the world. And we are told to do this without fear. And so let's turn to the reasons that we should not have fear to proclaim this message according to today's text. The first is that when people speak ill of us, when they speak ill of the message, we are actually being connected to Christ. Verses 24 and 25 teach us that if Christ is being called Beelzebul, another name for Satan, then what will his followers be called? It's an argument of the greater to the lesser, right? If the greater one is being called these things, then how will the lesser of us be thought of as well? And see, we're called to walk the road that Jesus walked, and that road is a costly one. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus teaches that there is no home for him on this earth. And then in chapter 16, Jesus teaches that his followers, that like him, they are to pick up their crosses and follow Christ. And in today's text, Jesus teaches that as people spoke ill of him, so also people will speak ill of us. And as this happens, the text tells us, we are being placed on the same road as Christ. We are actually being confirmed as being amongst his followers. We are being connected to Christ. And so I would encourage you that because as people speak ill of us for our proclamation of the gospel, you are actually being connected to Christ. I think of this could be likened some ways to how we feel sore after we exercise. There may be some people in the room here who actually enjoy the experience of being sore, but I am not one of them. It's not particularly fun to struggle walking up out of stairs or to get up out of your seat or to lift your hands above your head after your workout. However, the goal of exercise is for us to be able to get stronger, to lose weight, to gain muscle. And one of the ways we know that this goal is being accomplished is through being sore, this unpleasant experience. And so this unpleasant experience of being sore confirms that we are on the path of what we want out of exercise. And so likewise, when we have the unpleasant experience of people speaking ill of us for proclaiming the message of grace through Jesus, we know that we are being identified with Christ. We know that we are being placed on the same road as him. And so, friends, have courage. Ill words spoken to you about the Christian message connects you to Christ. So we are being connected to Christ. The second reason Jesus tells us to not fear is because truth will win out, he says. Verse 26 says, "Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known." In some ways, it sounds like Jesus is saying all of the deepest, darkest secrets within you are going to all of a sudden be revealed, which for some folks, that doesn't sound like a particularly comforting thing to hear. But what Jesus is speaking about here is this message of salvation that is offered through Christ is something that might continue to be pushed down and pushed aside as something that we should not follow. But what he is saying is that in the end, this message will win out. Just like we heard from the message today in Revelation 21, this message is going to win. The kingdom of God will be victorious. Every tear will be wiped away. All truth will be revealed, and the truth of the gospel will be at the heart of everything. It is going to win. And so in a place where merit seems to be such an emphasis, where it seems like people might argue again, it's about what you're able to do, what you're able to accomplish that really sets you apart. Just listen to that message. Jesus promises that the message of grace is going to win out. I have an example for this that is a bit humorous, I guess, but have you ever seen a movie where it seemed like some of the characters had just an unwarranted amount of courage? It just seemed like they should not be doing the things that they are doing. If you haven't, there's a movie that I saw a while back. It's an incredibly silly movie, so I don't think people will be too concerned if I ruined it. But it's a movie called Cowboys and Aliens. And the movie is essentially a mashup of a Western genre and sci-fi put together. And in the movie, it just so happens that aliens attack a Western town. And a bunch of these cowboys somehow are able to win the day against aliens. And the thing that struck me in the movie that I thought was just very odd is that these cowboys, after winning this battle, instead of saying, "All right, we're good. I'm happy with where things are at. Let's go back to our homes and be done with it," they decide, "No, let's all get up on our horses and ride off and try to find where the rest of these aliens are so we can really finish everything off and never have to worry about this thing happening again." And when I saw the movie, I thought to myself, if I were ever to be attacked by aliens, and I somehow won, some battle, I don't think that my reaction would be to all of a sudden go out and ride and try to do some more of that. I think I would be good. I wouldn't think that I would have the courage to keep wanting to fight. But they do that. And the thing is, again, you guys might judge me for this, but the second time I watched that movie, the thing that struck me is I knew how the story was going to end. And so when I got to the same scene where the cowboys were deciding to ride off, I wasn't so surprised anymore that they had decided to ride off to attack the rest of these aliens. Because I knew how the story was going to go. They were going to win at the end. And so likewise, I share this funny story because it has parallels to what Jesus is teaching us in today's text. While it seems like something terrible is before us, while it seems like insurmountable odds are before us, Jesus tells us that the end of the story has already been secured. We know how it's going to end, that the truth of the gospel wins out. And because of that, we can take great courage to continue to hold fast to our faith, to hold on to the message of the gospel of grace. And not only hold on to it, but to let others know this good news that we can have a secure and eternal salvation through Jesus Christ if we only place our trust and our hope in Him. So have courage. The story has been decided. The last chapter, we've already read it. We know how it's going to end. And so, first, we know that we are being connected to Christ. Second, truth has went out. Third reason that we should not fear. And this one, again, sounds a little strange. It might have sounded strange when we heard it from the text. But the reason that we should not fear is because the people who malign us, who speak ill of us, at worst can only take our lives. Verse 28 speaks to this. Saying that, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So what it's saying is, we know that our God has something that is far more important than simply being able to destroy our body. God is somebody who has control over the physical and the spiritual. He's one who has control over all things. And so should we be more concerned about how he perceives us, how he thinks about us, than how others might speak to us or act towards us? And so in America, we're not so often faced with such dire decisions, though. But in times throughout history and in parts of the world even today, to place our hope and trust in Christ alone is often a matter of life and death. And yet we are people who believe that this life before us, as we were saying in the previous point, that this life before us is not the end of the story. We believe that we are eternal beings whose life is staked upon our decision to follow Christ. And so come persecution, scoffing, pain, even death, we know that what others can do to us does not compare to the opposite what will come to those who reject Christ. And so their threats do not merit our fear. It seems like this is a fairly costly thing that is being asked of us, and it is right that our lives are something that is precious. God values our lives, and it is a promise of the resurrection that life is important, that we are physical beings who will be born into immortal resurrection bodies, that he values the physical. And yet, we are reminded today that because of Christ, that is secured for us our resurrection status, not because of our actions, but because of what we believe in Jesus. But it's still costly. And so I recently heard a story that NASA has decided that this year they're going to send a probe towards the sun to be able to do a much bigger research project on the sun than they've ever been able to do before. And it's fairly surprising to me that as I read this article, that the sun, though it's something that we all know is incredibly important to life on Earth, that through it we get the energy that we need, it gives light to grow crops, it gives us night and day. In fact, it even helps give the gravitational force that holds us onto this very planet. And so without it, there'd be some serious problems. But the thing is, we know very little about the sun. And so we have finally gotten to a point in our scientific advancement that we can get a probe as close as 3 million miles to the sun without it melting into a puddle of goo. And so what they're going to do is they're going to build this 8-foot heat shield to surround the device to be able to study the sun. And it's going to travel around the sun for 7 years, gathering more information than we've ever been able to gain from the sun. Now, with all of that being said, all of the different components, realizing that this is a 7-year mission that's got an 8-foot heat shield on, we recognize this is going to be a very costly thing. And the price tag currently on this trip is $1.5 billion, is what is going to be spent so that this probe can go to the sun and we can study it. Clearly, this journey is going to be very costly. But when we realize the cost of not knowing much about the sun, we realize that this $1.5 billion price tag is actually not a bad trade-off. And so one of the reasons this mission is happening is that scientists have realized that the sun can throw off these solar flares that are powerful enough potentially to disrupt every major system on Earth. They believe that if one of these flares was thrown towards the Earth in a certain way, that upwards of $2 trillion worth of damage could be done, and the entire eastern seaboard of the United States would be without power for a year. And so when we recognize the cost of what would happen if we don't learn more about the sun, we realize that what seemed at first to be a very high price tag is actually something that makes a lot of sense. So brothers and sisters, talking about giving one's life, again, is no small thing. In fact, it is right for us to experience sorrow when we suffer because of our faith in Christ. The prophet Jeremiah is a great example of this. We heard him in the very beginning from the reading from Arthur today, that he, in the beginning of the text, was saying how he has been deceived by God, how he feels like God has been just this scourge upon him, this horrible burden that he's had to bear. And so it's right for us to lament times of suffering, even to say that to God. But yet when we know that we can turn to the truth about times of such hardship, when we know who we should truly fear, God himself, that he is satisfied with us and has secured eternal salvation through Jesus, we are able to turn to that truth and be able to continue on. And so have no fear, brothers and sisters, but hold to the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And finally, we should not fear because we are deeply valued by God. In the text, Jesus takes the lowliest creature of his day. In the text, he references a sparrow. It's some of the cheapest animals money can buy. For us today, it might be a tilapia or some frozen chicken from the grocery store that he's talking about. And Jesus shares about how much God cares for their well-being. Nothing comes upon them that isn't laid plain before God. And if God is so aware of even the lowliest of creatures, if nothing comes upon them that isn't of his will, then how much more is that true for us, the pinnacle of God's creation, that which has been made in his image? And so if that is true for us, that we are that deeply valued, we have nothing to fear. And so whatever hardship comes, whatever we might experience, because we proclaim and live out the truth presented to us in Jesus Christ, none of it comes upon us because he doesn't care. Quite the contrary. Instead, the one whom ought to be feared more than anyone else says that he is on our side, that he can count the number of hairs on our heads. He knows us. He is for us. And he cares. So take courage, brothers and sisters. Hold true to the truth of the gospel, because we serve a God who deeply cares for us. And so, the reason that we should not fear is not because we will be forever protected from harm. Or we should not fear because God promises that he's going to make things easy right now. No, we hold true to the truth because it connects us to Christ, because truth will win out, because God controls all things, our bodies and souls, and because God is for us. I believe that these are good reasons for us to resist fear and continue to cling to the truth presented to us in Jesus Christ, for us to live that truth and for us to share in that truth. So, brothers and sisters, with that encouragement, I'd ask you today to consider, who might it be that God is calling you to proclaim this truth? Who has he placed in your life who might be able to see your actions and say, does this person believe? What does he or she think that makes them choose to do the things that they do? Who's the person that you can talk to and say, I'd like to share with you something that is very important to me, something that I hold dear, and it's about Jesus and his love that he has shown for me and the grace that he has extended to me. I'd encourage you today to even take a moment to write down the name of that person who might come to you. Take that time and think, who might I be able to share this message with in the coming week? So how might we do this? How might we live this truth? How might we live out and proclaim this reality? I encourage you to reflect upon this. And however you go about it this week, I encourage you to continue to have no fear, but to have courage to share in the goodness of the gospel message. Will you please pray with me? Lord God, I thank you that you have not sent us out on a mission without providing us this great comfort, that we can have courage and strength in the face of hardship, that this message is good, and that you have connected yourself to us when we suffer, that we are reminded that you are for us, not against us, that you have complete control over the situation, Lord, that you continue to promise us that in the end, that truth will win, that glorious message and revelation is the end of the story, that your kingdom will come, and that it will reign over all things. Pray that you would help us to have this truth sink deeply into us and be able to guide our actions in the coming week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.